Hallelujah. God is so good. Hard to describe the wonderful things of God and be able to adequately express the things that God deserves in our praise and our worship. He's deserving of more than we can produce and put out for Him. And I sometimes ask the Lord to forgive me for being inadequate in rendering to Him the praise that He's due. I know He's worthy of more than what we're giving Him. And so we want to examine our hearts and be honest before the Lord and say, God, how can I grow in my worship and grow in my praise and my the things that I do to honor You? How can I do more and do it better, more effective? Hallelujah. So we want to do that. Hallelujah. God is so good. Today I want to talk to you about digging deep. Digging deep for the treasures that God has for us. I'd like to read a passage in Matthew chapter 13. We'll have this on the screen. Matthew 13 and starting at verse 44, just about three verses there, about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is speaking here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, the next parable has the same point, just a different way of expressing it. Again, the kingdom, again, same message. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold again all that he had and bought it. It may be that the body of Christ, the church universal, is a mile wide but only an inch deep. It may be that way. I know it is for a lot of folks that know the Lord and believe in Christ and who are considered believers and Christians. There is a lack of depth in a lot of people's lives. And this depth is where we, in this deep area, is where we find the essence of the kingdom of God. It's where we find the treasures of God's word. There are some treasures that are just laying out on the surface, and God in His goodness and simplicity has allowed that all people be able to share in the Word of God and the kingdom of heaven. God has readily provided for us the evidence of His presence so that no man has an excuse for not serving God. And these are gold nuggets of treasure that are just laying around on the surface. And God's goodness, you just, you know, doesn't take a lot of effort. You have to be not too stupid to see it. And some stupid people don't see it. Unbelievers, wicked, and they're blinded. The Bible says they're blinded and they don't see it. But everywhere there's golden treasures and nuggets of revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. So it's there's some things that are not deep. They're universal and they're readily visible to anybody that wants to see the glory of God. The gospel itself is the simplicity of God's word to the world. The gospel is to be preached into all the world. You don't even have to be a Christian. The message of the cross has the power to convert a sinner over to a saint if they'll believe the message. The message is very simple. Christ came to save sinners. He came to die on the cross, to die for the sins of the whole world. And so the whole world has the ability or has the capacity to understand the simplicity and the elementary but profound elements of the gospel, because it's not so deep that you couldn't understand it. And so a lot of God's people, they've been born again, they've come into the presence of God, they serve God, and they believe the Bible or whatever, but they don't dig. And the Bible describes that the kingdom of God is like things that are hidden. So some of the treasure that God has in his revelation for us, it requires buying into it. It requires effort and commitment to discover the hidden treasure. That's what I want you to focus on today, is that God has hidden treasure for you. It's there, but it's hidden. And you will not secure it for yourself. In the parable, the guy who discovers the treasure realizes he's got to get the field. He's got to have the field in order to get the treasure. So he hides out. He doesn't want anybody else to get it. And he with high motivation, great motivation, because he evaluates the treasure. He assesses the treasure and understands how wonderful and how valuable. He wants it really bad. He wants the hidden treasure of God really bad. So he hides, he goes, and he sells all that he has. He invests. He sacrifices. He's excited. He's motivated. Why? Because it's a treasure, but it's hidden. And it cost a lot. It cost a lot of himself. He goes, sells all that he has, and he buys into what is required to get the treasure. It's effort. It's work. And once he buys the field, of course, he has to dig deep and get into that because it's hidden. The treasure is buried in the field, and you have to buy the field to access the treasure and to own it. To own it. And there are a lot of God's people who don't really own the deeper things of God. It's not like they possess the kingdom. They're acquainted with the kingdom. Everybody, if you're a believer, you're affected by the kingdom and you're in the kingdom. But the awareness is not there until there's that commitment that you're willing to give all. It's important to you to own it and to invest in it and to lay claim to the things of God so that you can say, this is mine. This is mine. And the effort that is put into discovering the hidden treasures is very significant. The discovery of hidden treasure causes strong motivation. It causes a reassessment, a reevaluation of your assets. It automatically causes you to rearrange your priorities. Because you can't have it all. There are some options that we simply don't have anymore if you want to possess the kingdom. If you want it to be yours, to lay claim to it, and you're willing to sacrifice and you're willing to put forth effort to know the hidden truths of God's word. He says with joy. So it's not like we're suffering. It's not like, no, it's like, man, who could get depressed over treasure? Treasure. Boy, the gold rush back in the old Western days, man, a lot of them died on the trail. A lot of them died on the trail. Had to bury their loved ones. Sometimes they buried the kids and just the wagon train keep on going. Heading for the west. And some were heading west, not for the hidden treasure. It was for other reasons. But there was this gold rush was high motivation. People would do extreme things for gold. And then once they got to where the gold was, whether it be a gold mine or just out in the raw territory where gold was suspected to be, they'd hunt and they'd search and they'd buy leases and get the permission and get the permits and register and get the work, and they would dig, and it was tough work. And there was greater motivation to work and to discover the gold than there was the coal. You got coal mines, you got gold mines. Both work. And there's a lot of people working and spending their time for an old chunk of coal. They're digging for other stuff. That's not the kingdom of God. And you can't have it all. You have to decide, am I going to live for coal or am I going to live for gold? Am I willing to put forth the effort to dig deep into the Word of God and discover what God wants you to receive and what He wants you to know? You would think that with all of the learning aids that we have in this day, in this modern contemporary world that we live, that this would be the greatest age of Bible learning. And that we would have a generation of God's people that were the most mature and the deeper and the most knowledgeable of God's Word. And yet it's simply not the case. It's just not true that we're living in a generation where we're fulfilling prophecy, where the Bible prophesies in the last days there would be those who would ever be learning, just learning, boy, learning, digging, discovery. We're in the age of discovery like never before. Our minds are blown by what is developing in technology and information and artificial intelligence and computers and satellites and space travel and it's just amazing. And you look at that and you say, you know, it's not just Elon Musk, but there are inventors and researchers that are digging deeper than we've ever dug before into knowledge and information and communication and education. The transference of data. The world has never seen what we're seeing now. In every field of science, there's quantum leaps being made, and some of it we've not even heard about yet. It's so deep, it hasn't become public knowledge yet. A lot of this stuff is secret, just like the Bible says. It's hidden. And a lot of stuff the government doesn't want you to know about. Oh, it's in the pipeline. But the government pretty much doesn't trust the public to be able to process all of this deep stuff that's being dug up. Revelations like never before. Things that just cause your head to spin or catch your breath. And sometimes some of it leaks out and you think, oh, I don't even believe it. Sure, that's not true. That's a conspiracy. Well, I'm a conspiracist myself. If half of what I've been reading is true, then I say, you know, what's the counterbalance with all this learning? In the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God rules over the kingdoms of men. And if we see in the kingdom of men miracles, and the Bible says there'll be miracles by the devil in the last days, ever learning and yet never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the prophecy of the end time. And we're seeing it. What is the counterbalance in the kingdom of God to artificial intelligence? The discovery of other worlds. We're seeing galaxies that man has never seen before. And they've been out there all the time. And yet because of the telescopes, the James Webb in particular, we're able to see worlds that we've never seen before. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. And when that was written, what he's thinking is only the stars that you can see with the naked eye. That's what the psalmist was thinking when he said that. When the Holy Ghost gave him that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows. When God spoke to Abraham and said, the stars, if you can count the stars in the sky, then you can count your descent. He's talking about the naked eye in a night sky. We now know that what we see with the naked eye on the surface of the night sky is nothing compared to reality now. We have dug so deep and so far out, we know things that humanity has never even imagined, and yet it's being revealed to us right and left, every day, every day. Well, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven has a dimension that's deep too. And Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. And some of those words are just like the stars of the universe. Most of them are never seen. Unless you happen to have a telescope like the James Webb. Never see it. The glory of God, never seen. And that is the way it is with the kingdom of God. God's word is deeper than what we have delved into. It's important for you to know today that God has information for you, and God has revelations to you, for you, and God has blessings for you. But you're going to have a device. You're going to have some aid. You're going to have the Holy Ghost. You're going to have to be willing to sell what you got. You have to be willing to give up something because you can't do it all. You can't have it all. You have to have choices to say, what is the most important thing for me to give my life for? What can I buy into that says, I want it for myself? I want this Bible not just to be the Holy Word of God. I want it to be my Bible. This Word is the revelation that God gave to me. So whatever I have to do to buy into it and to invest in it and to lay claim to it, willing it with joy to go hide. Have to have a strategy. I gotta have some time. I gotta have resources. Sell, give up, and focus in on not on artificial, but divine intelligence. This artificial intelligence is going to be the God of this world. It'll be the image that Revelation talks about that mankind will bow down to, and the beast will give life to the image as it though it were alive. Revelation put that out there a long, long time ago, and we're seeing it now. The idolatry, the bowing before the impressive discoveries of humanity have taken over. And there's got to be a response on the part of God's people. We also have to invest in innovation. I got to go deeper in my spiritual relationship with God than I've ever gone before. I've got to have some ambition. A craving for treasure. I want to be rich. I want more. If there are angels, I want more of them. If there's truth, I want not just the one that Tom, Dick, and Harry can have laying on the surface. If God tells me there's a lot underneath there, but you'd have to buy the field, you'd have to give up stuff, you'll have to take the time, you got to have motivation, you got to have commitment, you got to be able to work hard to learn this word. It will not come to you by osmosis. Elon Musk doesn't do what he does and know what he knows and have the business that he has just naturally. That man has worked. He's had an obsession to go where no man has ever gone before. He brings Star Trek into the realm of reality because he's obsessed. He's a weird guy. Scary. The powers of the nations are scary what they're talking about. Delving in, the occult is delving into witchcraft and bringing witchcraft into normal society in ways that, unless you're deep, you don't even see it. The strategies and the devices of Satan, the Word of God says we are not ignorant of them, but we are ignorant of them because we don't go deep enough. It's deep stuff. Spiritual warfare is deep stuff. Do you think most Christians engage in rebuking the devil and fighting the good fight of faith and digging deep and selling what they have and prioritizing their resources? doing whatever is necessary, spending the time in the Word of God, taking a Bible course, reading the commentary. I got to understand this Word. I've got to do this. You say, yeah, but I'm not educated. I can't be like, no. Man, I got to go by the field. I got to give up something. I got to go by the field, get my shovel out, and I am going to discover the treasures that God has for me that are deep. And when I get them, they're going to be mine. And what God gives me, the devil can never take it away. I'm invested in it. You can't pay me or any other preacher to give you every word that Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I can't do it. There's not a preacher alive that can give you every word, and you just pay him to give it to you. Let him dig it and then just put it out there on a silver platter. Can't do it. You know, I realize what I'm doing and what I have done with my life. And sometimes I don't like it. I'd like to think that it's more important than what it was. The preacher is in the ministry of passing out free samples. Giving little tastes of little nuggets and little morsels here. And boy, we may make a big production out of it like this. Man, this changed your life. Boy, I'm going to give you a whole load. I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. You ever were? And yet we can't do it. It's okay. Well, the hardest part of preaching is deciding what to talk about. It's the hardest part of today for me is discerning what God wants me to talk about. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, if I lived to be 500, I couldn't cover it. I don't have the time. And I don't have the knowledge. And yet man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. God wants you to read every word in this Bible. He wants you to read every page. He wants you to study it. And if you just go to church and listen to the all you're getting is a little morsel of truth. To whet your appetite. That's what I realize. And I pray that in my life, I have been able to instill the love of the Word into some folks so they'll go read it themselves and study it themselves. That my only hope is that people will say, you know, boy, that's good. I want to go find out if he told me the truth. That's good too. Like the Bereans did. Go to check it out. Paul, well, I'm going to check it out. Okay. They got together and studied. Is the preacher right? Oh, yeah, he's right. Oh, no, I think he's wrong on that. How would you know? How do you know what is theological propaganda and what is the truth? Pilate asked Jesus, I've come to give testimony to the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? And we are in that day of the preceding the second coming of Christ as it was in the first coming of Christ, where it is so confusing, people don't know what the truth is. How do you discern between truth and error in the last days when that's what the sign of the times is the deception and the seduction and the doctrines of devil and the propaganda. The spirit of Antichrist that has saturated the very core of our culture. How do we cut through that and know when we're being deceived, when we're being lied to, when the government is covering up? It's not the truth. It's not true. You can never kill babies and it be right. I don't care who you are. It can never be right. You cannot kill babies and justify it, be a Christian and go to heaven. And there's a hundred other similar things. Seduction, deception is possible because of shallow Christianity. Shallow. A mile wide and an inch deep. Now, you may not be that way, and I hope that you're not. But I realized the need of going deeper with God. The things we've heard about, we don't possess them. We've heard of concepts of spirituality, but we've not ever bought them. We've never invested anything in learning them. We've maybe heard the preacher talk about it. Just pay him to kind of explain prophecy, explain what does the Bible do? Okay, I'll tell you. Oh, okay. So somebody asks you, what do you believe? Well, the preacher told me this, and he taught it, and it sounded reasonable to me, so I believe it. But for the most part, there's not been any investment on that. He just heard it from me or somebody else. Much of what people know about prophecy today, this blows my mind. They learned it through fiction. Like Left Behind series or something like that. Some pulp fiction, some prophecy book on a for sale table at Walmart. And maybe I'm overgeneralizing, but I don't think I am. Oh, I've got a vague idea of how it's going to be. People know what they know generally through second and third level sources. Secondary sources. The Bible says, somebody said that the Bible says, you know, it's kind of like that hand-me-down knowledge or traditions or whatever. And part of that's important, that we have to give our children that. Just, you know, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You're going to believe this. Children believe basically what the parents believe if the parents are dogmatic about it and enforce it. I want my kids to know that Jesus died on the cross whether they want to believe it or not. They're going to believe it as long as they're kids. And then when they get older, they're going to hopefully dig and discover the treasures of God's kingdom, and self-discovery kicks in at some point. And it either confirms what mom and dad taught, or they say, you know, mom and dad, I love them, but you know, they taught me wrong. Kids that are grown and raised in Mormon and Jehovah's Witness or cults or false religions, or they're taught that, and little kids are going to believe it. They're going to believe it, and it's just natural for them to do it. But at some point, there needs to be a deeper examination that really costs us something, that we lay hold of it. It becomes mine. It becomes ours. Not that we originated it, but we dug for it, and we discovered it, and we were willing to sell all that we had to buy the field that we might obtain it. And when you discover those and you lay claim to it, you say, oh, it was worth it. It was worth it. It's like when you get to heaven. Maybe you go to heaven through martyrdom. Maybe that. I hope not. But even if you do, and you were tortured, and then they killed you, and you wake up in heaven, and Christ is there waiting on you. Boy, He loves martyrs. There's special things for martyrs that we won't get if we're not martyrs. God's got special rewards and blessings for martyrs, and special garments, special place under the altar. Special rest and peace for the martyrs. And the suffering and the torture and the death fades away as we're in heaven and we adjust to the new environment and a new location, and we realize that any suffering or inconvenience that I had on earth to win the prize, to obtain the kingdom, to have my mansion that is given to me and my rewards are delivered to me. I want to tell you that those people that went in their wagon trains west, when they got that gold, they saw all the price that they paid and the cost and the sacrifice. And it was I'm wealthy. I've obtained. And all the suffering was worth it. The Bible tells us that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And to know about the glory that shall be revealed in us, that's not a nugget that's on the surface that Tom, Dick, and Harry can just pick up. Yeah, didn't cost me nothing. Thank you. Free stuff. Free stuff. Free grace. Free mercy. That's all. People never go past first base. It's all free stuff. If you talk about cost, oh, no. Hey, it's by grace. This is just grace. Just grace. You can't pay for yourself. You get, well, I know that. But it'll cost you to get those nuggets. It'll cost you to lay hold of the kingdom of God. It'll cost you to go deep. You got to buy something. You got to lay claim to it. You got to put forth the effort. And then God brings the increase of all that labor of sowing and planting and just all the labor of the servant, you know. Yes. But great, the Bible says, but great is your reward. Great is your reward. So if you were to take just a sample, and I won't read it because I don't have the time to read all that, but I'll just give you an example of going deep. That I would guess, I won't put a number on it, but I would say overwhelming majority of God's people know nothing about what I'm going to read off to you real quick as I wrap this up. But just to give you an example, I'm just going to take one chapter of the Bible from an area of the Bible that is more obscure and hidden and avoided by most people. Because it scares people. Scares people. It discourages people. It has a reputation that says, you can't understand this. So why don't you go to John 3:16 and just camp out at John 3:16. It's free. Everybody knows John 3:16. Just set on a pile of grace and mercy and just build a kingdom around yourself. Revelation chapter 1. Just take the first chapter. And get over the fear. Get over the reputation. It's too difficult. Nobody knows what it means. Oh, it's just too mysterious. Get your shovel out and start digging. Because in Revelation, as in all the scriptures, all scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. There's some on the surface, some deep, the truths, different layers, different depths. But Revelation is a portion of scripture that was given about 60 years after Jesus left the planet. So we have words of Jesus in the Gospels, and he lived till about 28 to 30 A.D. He was born before zero, which there is no zero, but he was born actually before that calendar began, that split old or before Christ and after Christ. And so, as he ascends to heaven and closes out the Gospels, that was somewhere between 28 and 30 A.D. The book of Revelation was written towards the end of the century. Some think 99 A.D. or 100 maybe, when John was on the Isle of Patmos. Been 60 years since Jesus was on the earth. 60 years since we heard what Jesus said when he was on the earth in his earthly ministry. We have a late record. We have a late gospel. We have a more current, more recent revelation of who Jesus is. So you have progressive revelation about Jesus. You have Matthew, you have Mark and Luke and John, and they cover the same historical period of about 3 years of his life on earth. And then he leaves, and then the book of Acts takes over, and then the apostles write their books, and we have the church, and we have... But decades later, by the Holy Ghost, we have a document that has quotations from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's not in the Gospels. Do you think it might be interesting to God's people to delve into the most recent, the most current information about Jesus? Do you not think that would be a logical thing for people to be willing to sell and to get rid of stuff and to prioritize, to commit to time to study this most recent revelation of Jesus Christ? The book of Revelation chapter 1 tells us that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the most neglected book of the Bible. By the people who say that we're in the last days. What's the subject matter of Revelation? Anybody tell me? Last days.
Hello?
Duh. Yeah, we're living in the last days. I believe that. Why do you believe that? Well, the preacher told me that, and I wasn't raised that way. Okay. That's better than nothing. That's good. That's good. Well, you know, there is a book, and it was the last one that the Holy Ghost gave us, that is specifically dedicated to that subject. But people don't read it. Scared of it. Too many theories, but nobody knows what. I heard a preacher tell me, I don't study. I don't preach. I don't teach Revelation. What? Told me that. Good brother of mine. I don't teach it. Why? Don't know what it's. I don't know anything about it. And he was very honest about it. He said, "Man, nobody knows what it means." He says, "Most confusing thing." Okay. So that means you got to get a bigger shovel. You got to spend more time. You got to sell more stuff. You've got to dedicate more time, and say, you know, this is not going to be easy. But something tells me that I ought to get into it. I want the latest on Jesus. Is there a picture of Jesus where he doesn't have dusty sandals? Yeah. Is there a revelation of Jesus where he doesn't look like he did before? A current picture of him. It's like people do. Yeah, this is old Joe. Well, you have a current picture of old Joe? What do you look like now? And Revelation is the most current picture of what we have with Jesus. And I want to tell you, his feet's not dirty. The Bible says there's no beauty that we should desire him. That ain't true anymore. It ain't true anymore. It used to be. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. Weak, lowly type of person. Voice shall not be raised in the streets. Smoking reed he'll not quench. Not that way anymore. There's a more recent picture. But that picture lies deep. I'm sorry. This, my other watch that I wear, the battery's gone. Or drained. So this thing, if I get excited, you okay? I'm sorry. I should just leave it on my desk, but I forget. But it's deep. The pictures of Christ as he is now. When we pray to Jesus, what do we envision him being? And I tell you, a lot of Christians, when they talk to Jesus, or they praise to Jesus, or they go to prayer or whatever, the image of Jesus is accurate. But it's historically based on the time that Jesus came as a suffering servant. And we need to get into that too. But there's been some things that have happened and developed since then. And that revelation most Christians are avoiding because they're scared to death of it. They'd rather Hal Lindsey tell them what's in there. Well, Hal Lindsey is dead and gone. That preacher that says, "I don't know Revelation, I don't teach it, I'm not getting into it," he's dead and gone. But we're here, and the world is changing before our very eyes, prophecies being fulfilled, and we don't know the book of Revelation, which is specifically dedicated to that subject. Now, what does God think about that? Revelation was the last word God said. My mom said a lot of things, but I was especially accountable for the last word she said when she left the house. The last words of Christ on the cross are sacred words of deep, heavy word. Boy, you just get into those seven statements of Christ on the last words of Christ. We have some last words, and here's what nuggets. And there's more than these, but here are some of the nuggets that are found in just one chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a presentation that you will not. Some of these truths are found in other scriptures, but it's a more recent revelation. And I'm looking for traces. Since the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then obviously as I'm reading the book of Revelation, I need to realize I'm looking to know more about Jesus. Not the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't say the book of Revelation is the book of the Antichrist. People think that. Some people don't go to it because they don't think it's relevant to them, because they've been taught that God's going to take you off the planet when things start getting rough and you won't even be here. And so why read something that it's about the last few years of history before Christ comes back at Armageddon? So people have been conditioned, well, I don't have to worry about Revelation because I'm not going to be here. And that's a lie. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're specifically mentioned. To the church. Write this and give it to the church. And people teach the flock that you don't have to worry about it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in the thesis statement of chapter 1. So I'm looking for deep treasures in the hidden mysteries of the book of Revelation. Ooh. Scary. Right? I find in this first chapter, and I just write these down, that Jesus is the faithful witness. I don't find that in the Gospels anywhere. Faithful witness. World's coming apart. Antichrist is going to be revealed. There is going to be an Armageddon. But in the process of this, God wants you to know that Jesus is not just your Savior that hung on a cross and came out of the tomb on the third day. Those nuggets are everywhere. That's what we broadcast to the whole world. Any dumb person can know that. But the Word of God in this deeper nugget of Revelation says that Jesus is the faithful witness. The Gospels tell me that Jesus rose from the dead, but the book of Revelation said He's the first begotten of the dead. If you read more about that in verse 5 and verse 18, He's the first begotten from the dead. First begotten. First begotten. I know He's the only begotten Son. That's what the Gospels tell me. He's the only begotten Son in John 3. But the book of Revelation said He's the first begotten from the dead. If He's the first, there must be some more. And sure enough, there's two resurrections in the book of Revelation. Two of them. Matches what Jesus said in John. All that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. Some to the resurrection of the righteous, and then others to the second and last resurrection, which is the resurrection of the damned. And Revelation gives the details of that. And it's introduced in chapter 1. We find that Jesus, not with dust on His feet, from the Sea of Galilee shores. But this book tells me that Jesus is the prince, not shall be, but He is the prince of the kings of the earth. I need to know that in this rotten world that we're living in, with all of these prime ministers and presidents and kings of the nations. There is a book, if you go deeper, that assures us 60 years after Jesus died and rose again and ascended, that Jesus presently is the prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the prince of Trump. He's the prince of Putin. He's the prince of Xi. I need to know that. But I'd have never got that in the Gospels, because God saved that till the last, this last portrait of Jesus. He's the Prince of the Kings of the earth. Verse 5, the Bible says He loved us. After all that time, now we know He loved us. God so loved the world, that's true. But it says Jesus loved us. Verse 5, it also says He washed us in His blood. After so long a period of time, at the close of the century, it tells us again, specifically, He washed us in His blood. In the context of the end times, it's good to know that Jesus washed us in His blood. We find in this first chapter that Jesus Christ is revealed to us in a way that He's not revealed in the Gospels. If I didn't read Revelation, I would not know this. If you're too scared to read Revelation, then you're going to miss out on what God wants you to know about Jesus Christ. Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. All the Scriptures are, really. But the Bible says in verse 8 that He is the Alpha and the Omega. Wow, man. All of this artificial intelligence, we need to be reminded that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And that simply means He's the beginning letter and the end of the alphabet, the last letter. And every possibility that exists between Alpha and Omega. He is called the Almighty. He's not called that in the Gospels. But in Revelation, Jesus, our Savior, the man of Galilee, is called the Almighty. There's a picture of Jesus we need. Now, in the Gospel, on the surface, we just, the man of Galilee gave His life. The Gospel, that's what we should do. But the people who know their God, the Bible says in prophecy that they shall do exploits. And the reason they do exploits is they believe this man of Galilee is no longer a Galilean only, but He is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty. I think we need to be absorbed with that. He's called the Son of Man. In verse 13, in this picture of the testimony of Jesus Christ in Revelation, it says He's the holder of the keys of hell and death. Wow. Well, I could use that. The holder of the keys of hell and death. That's who you're talking to when you go to the Lord in your daily prayers. I'm not going to someone who is remaining the same as he was when people spit in his face and beat him with a reed on his head and forces him to carry a cross that he doesn't have the strength to carry. A suffering lamb, beaten up, tortured, extended between earth and heaven in humiliation and shame, bearing the sins of every dirty, rotten pervert in the world. That's not who I'm addressing. There's been a current picture provided. Well, that was a thunder silence right there. And then, this is just first chapter, and this is just, and there's others. He's the overseer of the churches. He's the overseer of the church. Not the Pope. Not a preacher. He is revealed as the one among the candlesticks, which are the churches. It's a perversion to teach that Revelation is not applicable to your life or to your spiritual life, that you ought to avoid it. That's false doctrine, and it's a horrible thing. It's a dangerous thing to either overtly or covertly give that impression to people in the pews. He's the overseer of the churches. I need to see that. I need to see the candlestick. What is that? Well, the Bible tells you what the candlestick. There are seven candlesticks in the book of Revelation. It tells you they're the churches. Then when you go hear the messages that are given to the churches in chapter 2 and 3, it's given to everybody. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the who? Churches. Let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. It's like saying, he that hath a shovel, start digging. And then in the book of Revelation, we are looking for treasures about us. So in the same chapter that gives us all of those truths and deep nuggets of revelation about Jesus, we have nuggets about us. For example, in verse 1, we find that we are the servants of God. Now that's been revealed in other books. We who receive this book are the servants of God. It is also letting us know in chapter 1, verse 1, that we are being shown things which must shortly come to pass. I'd think that'd be valuable for us if we say we're living in the last days and there's a book that says in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, that this is about the things which are coming soon. In the first chapter, it says that people are blessed if they'll read this book, hear the book, and keep the book. And modern Christianity discourages the very thing that will bring a blessing to you and your family. It pronounces like no other book that I know in the Bible. And I believe all the books will bless you for sure. But it's the only book that I know of that just comes out and says in the very first chapter, if you'll read this book, if you'll hear this book, and if you'll keep this book, you will be blessed of God. And in the last chapter, it curses anybody that adds to the words or takes away from the words. It's a heavy book. It's deep stuff. Read it, hear it, keep it. And the modern church says, no, you don't need it. Too complicated. Oh, we're going to be raptured out of here. We don't have to worry about the tribulation. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist. We don't have to worry about the beast. We don't have to worry about what Jesus said to the churches. We don't have to worry about he that hath an ear. Let him hear this. And you're cursed if you add or take away. You're blessed if you read it, hear it, and keep it. This first chapter, like verse 5, said we're loved by Christ. We're loved by Christ. Verse 5 says we're washed by Christ with his blood. My sins are washed away by Christ with his blood. Now, we read about that in the Gospels, but here it is phrased as a conclusive doctrinal statement about the importance of what Christ has done for us. 60 years past the time that happened, we get a word that reminds us that we are washed. Truly, we are washed by his blood. 60 years later, blood still flows freely. Hallelujah. We need to know the blood is still current today. It tells me that we are, all of us here together because we're believers, that we don't find this in the Gospels, that we are kings and priests. Not shall be, but we are now kings and priests to God and his Father. Think about that if we got a hold of that deep nugget and grabbed it and possessed it. That's mine now. And I dug deep for that. I understand that the Bible says I don't feel like it. I know I don't feel like, especially on Monday morning, I don't feel like I'm a king and a priest. But the Word of God, it's chapter 1, verse 6, says that we are kings and priests to God and his Father. It says in verse 9 that I'm brothers with the Apostle John. Think about that much, I confess. But it's interesting that in verse 9 it says that John is my brother. And verse 9 it also says that John, who wrote this by the Holy Ghost, is my companion. He's my companion. He is the companion of those that will read it, hear it, and keep it. Companion, what does that mean? Well, he's my companion in tribulation. He's my companion in the kingdom of God. And he's my companion in patience. The very thing, no matter what you believe about the end time, the Bible says you're going to need this. You're going to need companionship. You're going to need a personal relationship with the book of Revelation. I don't know John personally. I didn't think. But now, when I read his letter, he tells me that he is my companion. in tribulation, and we're going to have it. But he's my companion in the kingdom. Tribulation, kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to have to be patient. He's my companion in patience. Praise God. Makes a lot of sense, really, when you think about it. It's revealed that there are multiple churches which are represented by the candlesticks at the end of the chapter. And it shows that Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. And the stars in his hands are the angels of the churches. And John sees Jesus for the first time. He doesn't see the man with fishing nets or by the shore, dusty feet. He sees a revelation of Jesus and he's, wow. Wow, man, he glows in the glory and perfection of a risen Savior that's been ascended. And he's been ascended for 60 years. And he sees Jesus standing in the midst of candlesticks. And he says, the candlesticks are the churches. And in his hand are seven stars that match the seven candlesticks, which are seven churches. And the stars are the angels of those churches. Now, do you think that those kind of things, generally speaking? No, because they're not superficial. That's deep stuff. That every church would have its own angel. Some people think, well, he's talking about the pastor. I wish. No, if it was the pastor, he could say that. That word was there. Angels. Man, New Life have an angel? We got a lot of stuff. We got a lot of people. Do we have an angel? Is that? Have we gone deep enough that we can have that in our consciousness as we think about our church, our church family? That this church is not just a building. It's not just people gathering in the building. The church is something mystical. It's in the book of Revelation. God has spoken and the angels are dispatched to those churches. And God is in our midst. Paul talked about Jesus being the head of the body. But Revelation, man, gives us an updated picture of Jesus, and he's glorified. He's on the throne beside his Father. He radiates golden perfection and holiness. He is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. Where is he? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father. We know that. That's what Paul said. But Revelation has him standing in the midst of the churches. I want to grab a hold of that and make that mine. I want to buy the field. I want to get that treasure. And I want us to be able to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God rather than just the superficial.